Good morning again, everybody, and happy Mother's Day again. For all those of you that had a mother, congratulations. Well done. You know, I'm one of those people that freak out and read my texts like 50 times before I send them. Because, well, first of all, one time because I dropped the F-bomb on accident, like Siri messed it up. That's a problem. And after that, like, you're like, okay, well, nothing's going out unedited, right? But you know how, like, in text, like, everybody jokes about this all the time. There's tons of memes about it. We can't tell the tone, right? We're actually going to study a passage of Scripture where I think that we've misunderstood it over the generations because we maybe didn't get the tone of Jesus. I just heard a great story about a guy who texted his girlfriend, "We got to talk." No punctuation, no emojis, "We got to talk." Now, you tell me what that means to you. And she wrote, immediately had the panic. It all came flooding in on her, like, "We got to talk." Like, and she did all the preemptive work. She's like, "Oh no." Called a friend, shed some tears already, like, "This is it. I'm getting broken up with," the whole deal. She texted him back immediately, like, "Okay, like, what's up?" And then he was silent for like 30 minutes. And then finally, she was like, "What is going on?" And he wrote, "About my new car, it's better than I could have imagined." We are going to look at a passage of Scripture about the apostle, the disciple named Thomas. Now, how do you know him? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. And the truth of the matter is, you guys, that probably is not exactly what was going on when Jesus encountered him. I'm going to tell you the story, then we're going to read it. But, you know, this is Jesus, he encountered Thomas. Thomas saw him raised from the dead. I mean, they had this whole relationship first. Jesus died. We'll get to the details. Thomas encountered this risen Jesus, and Jesus's call to him. Remember, our series is Life After Jesus, meaning what happens after our encounter with Jesus? What's he calling us to? What's he saying to us about life? Jesus encounters Thomas, and then his call to him was stop doubting and believe. And yet, what we actually think is going on there, that's such a bad rap because it sounds like the tone of, "We gotta talk, Thomas." But what actually we're gonna find out is that he was giving him, ready for this? This is great. An invitation to believe. He was inviting him in to walk and to live and to soak in being a believer, not being rebuked for being a doubter. So we're going to look at it. Let's look at it together. It's in John chapter 20. I'm going to read it once. It's on the slides in front of you, but probably you're going to want your device or the Bible in front of you open so that you can keep referring back to it because we're not going to have these texts on the screen the whole time. So John chapter 20 is where we are this morning, and it's the story of Jesus and Thomas. In fact, I'm going to even though it says verse 24 there, I'm going to go back to verse 19. And so I want to start and give you the context of this. So John 20, verse 19, if you're in your Bible. The subtitle of my paragraph says, Jesus appears to his disciples. Now the context here is Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus has disappeared from the tomb. And then we have this little subtitle that says, Jesus appears to his disciples. Come on, it's already getting crazy. This is amazing. So on the evening of the first day, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I want to preach on this passage. This is so good. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Do you think the risen Jesus appears in their locked room when they're living in fear, wondering what was going on? He goes, "Look, it's me. You can see by my wounds, it's me. I died. I've risen again." Verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Oh my gosh, this is a huge passage. He's meeting his disciples. He's calling his disciples. He's giving them ministry about how to help people find forgiveness of their sins. It's just this amazing passage. And you jump to verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, pause for a minute. So Thomas, one of the 12, he was one of the key people. He is also called Didymus. It just means twin. The word Thomas apparently means twin. So apparently what we know about Thomas is that he had a twin somewhere. Who was not following Jesus. So real. This is so real. When you dig into the scriptures, you're like, what's that about? They're like, yeah, he was a twin. That might have been because John and everybody else had been praying for his twin. Like they knew him. I don't know. So anyway, Thomas, he's a twin. What does it say there in verse 24? One of the 12, he was part of the core, but he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Same as before. Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You see, after encountering Jesus, Thomas was called to something, and he was called to stop doubting and believe. He encountered Jesus, but our encounter with Jesus is not about a warm fuzzy. Our encounter with Jesus is not even about getting saved and having our sins forgiven. Our encounter with Jesus is the beginning of a life after that encounter. It's the beginning of a life with him. And so this sermon series is about what happens after these encounters that people have with Jesus, encounters of teaching, encounters of healing. What happens afterward in Jesus' encounter, after encountering him, Jesus' call to Thomas was stop doubting and believe. But this is what I want you to see, that actually the language is much more nuanced than that. It's simplified in the English here. And here's a very accurate paraphrase that you might see where I'm going with it. An accurate paraphrase is, he's saying to Thomas, put your hands in my feet, put your hands, your fingers in my hands and put your hand in my side, see that it's me. And then he says, you can stop becoming an unbeliever. And you can start becoming a believer. Your journey is not disbelief. This is crazy talk. Of course it is. This is so hard to believe. And all of us in the room are like, yeah, we don't see Jesus. We don't see God. We believe in stuff that is, you know, that can't scientifically be verified all the time. Like, we get that. And Jesus is giving this invitation. The audio Bible, Lisa? Really? Right here? She's got it playing out loud in case I wasn't in the text. The invitation for us in the midst of all of these crazy things that Jesus has risen from the dead and he's restored us into a relationship with the Father. If we give him our lives in faith, we have to walk this journey of faith. But the invitation is, you don't have to be on a journey of disbelief. Things will conspire for you to feel like, I don't know if I can believe this. I don't know if it's working for me. I don't know if it's real. I don't know if I'm doing it right. I don't like all the questions. But Jesus says, I know. I know. I'm going to give you what you need so that you can get on the path of becoming a believer. Isn't that a great invitation? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you hear the invitation? You're on the path of becoming more and more an unbeliever. Everybody is, but I'm going to help you arrest that spiral, and I want you to start becoming more and more of a believer. Friends, I think this is what the journey that every single one of us is on, because there's so much that conspires to us thinking disbelief, 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 but Jesus is inviting us to come on the journey of becoming a believer. So life after Jesus, this encounter, this call is this, and this is the thesis. You get to stop becoming an unbeliever and you can start becoming a believer. Now, I want to talk about what we get from the story of Thomas and what that is about. Let's look at the text. And what do we learn from Thomas about becoming both an unbeliever and a believer? Like, what? How does this happen? And so why would he just say that? You can become a believer. You're like, I want to become a believer. How does one become a believer? And there's some things in the text that we can get out of it. So let's go through them. First of all, Thomas was not, we want to point out, Thomas was not in the house when Jesus showed up. Thomas was not in the house when Jesus showed up. This is something that you really got to recognize. In verse 24 of the text, the very beginning of the text, it says, Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. He wasn't there when Jesus showed up. This is, you guys, this is one of the reasons for being on the path to becoming less and less a believer, that we're not in the places where Jesus tends to show up. And the converse, of course, is true, that when we put ourselves in the places where Jesus does tend to show up, like it says, he was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. That's one of the places Jesus tends to show up, is with the people of God. When that happens, we become more and more of a believer. Those are the places where belief gets built, because we see Jesus. We get to touch Jesus, as it were. We get to have encounters with Jesus. And so the truth is that Thomas wasn't in the house. They had to keep telling him. And the Greek in there, it says, so they told him, we've seen the Lord. Remember, it says they were overjoyed when Jesus showed up for them. They were overwhelmed. It was amazing. A week later, their joy had just grown. They couldn't believe that the story was ending the way that it was ending, that Jesus came out of the empty tomb. He had conquered death and he was restoring them to God. Like, the whole picture was overwhelming. And then he showed up with them. They were overjoyed. And so Thomas didn't get to see it, but they had to, the text says in the Greek, keep telling him over and over again, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. Friends, that's a long 8 days for Thomas to have to hear. We've seen the Lord, man. Did we tell you we saw the Lord? He's alive. But Thomas was not in the house, and so he hadn't seen the Lord. That's why he was on this spiral of becoming an unbeliever, because he wasn't in the places where Jesus was tending to show up. What are those places? What are those places where Jesus tends to show up? First of all, it's among his people. Why is that? Because you hear their stories. You see where God's intervening in their life. You hear that God's alive and well. You see people being transformed in front of your very eyes. While it's hard to see in our world, in our internal life, and our growth might be slow, you're seeing people encountering Jesus, and you're like, that's the Lord. We used to do, when we did youth ministry, when students didn't go to the winter camp or to the mission trip in the summer, we would die a million deaths, because we were like, you're missing the place. This is the place where Jesus shows up. No offense, students. I know not everybody could make it. But like, we're working our lives toward that. When our church gathers together, wherever that is, in our small groups, in our worship nights, in our Sunday mornings, we're like, I got to be there, because this is where God's people are, and this is where Jesus tends to show up. Was anybody at our baptism service last summer? We baptized like 11 people or something and heard their testimonies. It was a wave after wave after wave of God meeting people and rescuing their hearts and changing their lives. And you're like, after one, you're like, this is awesome. I've seen the Lord. And then another, and then another, and then another. And you're like, I can't even. And when you spend time with anybody with a foster kid, and you realize how God's meeting them, and the love and the difficulty and the sacrifice, right? You're like, oh, the Lord's in this. And so we show up where God's people are worshiping, living, celebrating, serving. That's what we do, and we figure it out. We always tell you this. I'm going to tell you this again. We have all these ways for you to serve, to be involved, to get in a small group, and the reason is we want you to be busy and overwhelmed and part of our cult. That's why. It's so opposite of that. It's because that's where Jesus tends to show up. And so we make effort to be here. I don't even need to tell you this. Talk about preaching to the choir. You're here on Sunday morning, here or online, because you know, I gotta go. I gotta be there. I gotta ask the Lord to come and to meet me. Thomas was not in the house when Jesus showed up. But he was not satisfied. And here's the second point we learn about becoming a believer or an unbeliever. He was not satisfied with secondhand faith. He was not going to be satisfied with a secondhand faith. He wasn't going to be satisfied with them having to tell him, "We've seen the Lord." He's like, "That is so good for you. And I cannot bank on that. I cannot give my life to something that you say you've experienced." And so, you guys, this is why I think it's such an incredible reality that he was not, in fact, a doubter, but he was someone who was a hero of the faith because he was insisting on his own encounter. Listen, he was insisting on his own relationship with Jesus. He was insisting on his own experience with Jesus. It had to be real for him or it wasn't going to be worth it. He wasn't going to come along because his wife had faith and he was along for the passive ride. Come on now. He was like, "No. I got to know. This is what I need." If you look at the text again, just I threw back the slide of verse 25 up there. He said to them, "Look, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where those nails were, and if I put my hand into his side, unless I do that, I will not believe." Again, the English is really hard. It isn't like, "I will not believe." That's why he gets the doubting Thomas. He's like, "You can understand. You got to see him. I can't just give my life to something if I haven't seen it, experienced it." And so he's like, I'm just going to be real with you people, and I'm going to be honest about it. You see, becoming a believer, you guys, necessitates choosing to have our own faith, choosing to have our own experience, choosing to have our own encounter, choosing to have our own relationship with God, and dealing with it such as it is, having becoming a believer more and more is about, no, I'm walking with God and it's not always easy to see him and it's not always easy to hear him and it's not always easy to be obedient to him and I'm flailing in it. And I was talking to somebody this week and she described her walk with God as wobbly. I love it. It's like a baby deer. Like, this is where I'm at right now, but it's hers. And choosing to becoming a believer is choosing that own experience, and secondhand faith will be totally unfulfilling, won't it? Why? Because it produces doubt, because you're like, your testimony is all I got to go on, but I haven't experienced it. Produces doubt. And it's just an unfulfilling faith because this is a relationship with the living God, not a set of morals or, you know, like belief system that I'm supposed to be adopting. I'm supposed to be encountering God. And so, of course, it's not going to be satisfying if I haven't had my own experience. And so I just love Thomas. And you may be resonating with him already where you're like, "Yes, I want my own experience. I want my own encounter so that it is real and fulfilling." I have this memory in my head of I was at a conference in Sacramento, and in the morning before a meeting started, I went out for a run on the American River Trail. And it's like this huge, long, I don't know, it's 50 miles or something along the river, and there's cyclists and runners and all that kind of stuff. And I came out and I was running along and going for my jog, and it was so beautiful and so amazing. And, you know, in Sacramento, it was only 120 already by like 8 in the morning. And I'm running on the trail, and all of a sudden I heard behind me this incredible noise of somebody running really fast. So much so that I turned around to think I was about to get like jumped. Like, I thought somebody's coming up behind me, and then I realized it was this dude just flying on his run. Like, I'm like, "Oh, that's a runner. Look at that guy go." And then I realized he had a number on his chest. And I'm like a race bib. And I'm like, "What is happening?" And then a few minutes later, another person came up behind me, and he had a number on his bib. And then a whole pack of people came, and they all had numbers. You guys, I'm like, "I'm in a race." Like, I just came onto the trail in the neighborhood where I was staying, and I would all of a sudden I came around the corner and there's an aid station and I'm in like the Golden State 100K. It's 60 miles. They can't block the whole thing off. And so I'm out there jogging and I'm on the race and I'm like, "An aid station, bananas, Gatorade, don't mind if I do." So I'm over there being like, "How's it going?" I'm drinking, eating their food or whatever. I'm running with, you know, I didn't run with anybody. I was like, "Hi," as they went by me. It was super fun for a few minutes until I realized this is the definition of being a poser. There was nothing fulfilling. So you understand, I didn't run 100K. I acted like I ran 100K. And I hung out with people who were running 100K. So the question is, What race are you running? Is it yours? Or are you hanging out with people, but you haven't yet said, oh, I want you, Jesus, to come and meet me in the ways that I need to be met so that I could have my own encounter with you? Secondhand faith is not fulfilling, and it produces doubt. Thomas, because he was called Doubting Thomas, actually, I named my son Thomas after him. Oh, there's a surprise. I'm feeling some emotion. And do you know why? Because as a pastor's kid, my poor daughters too, they don't have a chance. So much pressure. The one thing we need, your kids need it too if you're all churched and do all the things. Your kids need it too. The one thing they need is the freedom to have their own real relationship with God. That's all I wanted. That's still all I want for my kids. So I named him Thomas, not because he was a doubter, but because he was a hero of the faith who goes, I gotta have it myself. I gotta know it myself. I gotta encounter him. And that's not doubting, and it's not wrong. It's insisting that we have our own experience, and that would make sense because it is a relationship, and how do you have a relationship through somebody else's relationship? We too need to not be satisfied with second-hand faith. He wasn't. We need to not be. And I don't know, honestly, you guys, I don't know why so many people are satisfied with a second-hand faith, with experiencing it through somebody else, with coasting along. I don't understand that. And I made a joke about, you know, with your spouse or whatever a minute ago, but I mean, this is the thing, you know, men, you know that you're kind of infamous for this, that your wives have a deep and rich faith and you float, you coast. Now, that being said, I mean, I'm thinking about the 10 of you guys that have applied for discipleship cohort already, the men I'm looking in your faces right now, I'm like, wait, who are you talking about, Jeff? Because there are some amazing men of faith in this room. But for whether we're men or women, the question is, why would we be satisfied? Let's pursue our own relationships with God. Because if it's true, and it's what everybody we've seen the Lord, people are saying, overjoyed. If that's true, it's worth everything. And if it's not, we'll figure that out then. But coasting on somebody else's faith is not what Jesus offered, and we learn that from Thomas. So what do we take away from this? What do we do now? Well, I think we can get in the house. We can get in the house. Later, Thomas was in the house. He didn't want to miss it. First paragraph says, you know, the disciples that I read you, the disciples were there. Jesus showed up. Everybody was amazing. They were overjoyed. And Thomas wasn't there. And the next time, Thomas is like, in the house. I was there. He wasn't going to miss it. He's like, if Jesus is showing up here, then and I'm going to insist on my own encounter, then I got to be there. And so he was in the house. Second thought that comes to mind is we can cry out for help to believe. How do you become a believer? What do we do with this? Like, I'm insisting on my own encounter. We can cry out for help for our unbelief, for our difficulties, for our doubts, for our struggle to get the concept, to know and see God at work. This is like the story in Mark chapter 9. You should go study this another time. It's a man whose son needed healing. I just put a couple of verses there, part of the encounter that he had. The man said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, he said to Jesus. If you can, said Jesus. Okay, again, there's a text message. What's the tone there? Was he like, if you can? Or was he like, if you can, more than can, I want to. This is what I want to do. Everything's possible for the one who believes. And now look at verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but I don't believe. Help me with my unbelief. I believe and I don't believe. You guys, this is every single person's journey in this room. So Lord, help me with my unbelief. Of course I believe. Look at what I've seen you do, but man, I need more. And so help me with my unbelief. So we can get in the house. We can cry out to him to help us with our unbelief. Another thing that comes to mind scripturally for me is that, and from this text, we can tell God what we're looking for. Remember how specific Thomas was? Unless I see his hands, put my fingers in the wound. I can't even have anybody tricking me. Put my hand in his side, you know, the lethal wound into his side. Like, I got to see that it was actually him and this wasn't a joke or a trick. Like, this is what I'm going to need. We can tell God what we're looking for. And he wants, okay, do not miss this sentence. He wants to show you his glory. He wants to show you how good he is. He wants to show you how powerful he is. He wants to show you how near he can be. He wants to show you he can be in your life. And so we can ask him what we're looking for. John chapter 2 is the first miracle of Jesus. And at the end of that miracle, this is what John said. He summing it up. He said, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed what? His glory. He revealed his power, his glory to these people, and his disciples then believed in him. Seeing God at work causes us to become more and more of a believer. And so he wants to show us his glory so that we can become more of a believer. Now listen, this is a whole other sermon. I don't have time for it. We got to use our common sense here. I mean, Thomas said, hey, I need to see this. Right? I need to see this or I cannot believe. But you guys, this isn't about being the genie and rubbing the lamp. And if I get that job, then I'm going to believe. And if I don't, forget you, God. Like that we know when we're honest and quiet and reflective, that when we put God to the test for a selfish thing or in some deep pain, he may have a different plan. And to be like, I'm out if I don't get it exactly the way I want it is not the attitude that Thomas had, nor is it what we have going in. It's not what I'm preaching. But to say, God, show me your glory is a different question than do this or I'm out. What kind of a God wouldn't give me that when I asked for 10 years? That's a rough place to be spiritually. And I understand it. And I've wept with many, many of you in your journeys of waiting for things. But that's not what we're talking about here. The common sense is that waiting, well, we'll talk about waiting in a moment, but that this just saying, I want to see you at work, God, will release God's glory so that we can then encounter him face to face. He was not satisfied, Thomas, with a secondhand faith. Neither is Jesus. He wants you to encounter him. Now, I just talked about waiting. I was already jumping ahead of myself. That's the third thing I get from this text, is that part of this journey of becoming a believer requires waiting. Part of this journey of becoming a believer is going to require waiting. When you look at the text and you look at verse 26, it says a week later, his disciples were in the house again. A week later, that's the English way of simplifying something that was a little awkward. It was actually 8 days later. Now, why would the English just make it a week? Because it was a euphemism, probably, for what they meant by a week. Anyway, it's about how they thought about time. But it was literally 8 days later. So it wasn't even seven. It was 8 days later. They were in the house, but Thomas was with them. Now, you think about how long those 8 days must have been, you guys. Especially with all the obnoxious now believers being, we've seen the Lord. Did we tell you we've seen the Lord? Day one, day two, day three, right? Day four, you're like, oh man. Waiting's hard. We're asking God for our own experience. And I'm not just talking about, again, asking for a miracle or asking for a circumstantial thing to change. I'm just talking about waiting on the Lord to experience him, to encounter him, to hear from him, to get a glimpse of him working. We still wait for that. And it's hard. And it's especially hard when we're terrible at waiting. I saw this quote just coincidentally this week in a book I was reading devotionally from John Eldridge. And look at what he says. He says, when you turn to Jesus and you're not answered in the way the internet answers, you feel he isn't listening, or that you can't hear him, and you sadly believe the two of you are distant from one another. One of the things Eldridge says in that chapter is the ancients would be flabbergasted at the way in which we need our answers now, especially from God, because waiting cultivates a spiritual hunger and thirst and longing. Waiting causes us to identify that the things that we've put in our lives as false lovers or false idols prove themselves to be not life. Waiting allows us to put ourselves on the path of seeing God's glory show up in a way differently than we thought would have been best for us, because we're the experts on our lives. Waiting is the secret sauce of actually seeing God show up. Because it's his will and not ours. He must increase and we must decrease. And so part of this journey is one of waiting, and we are not very good at it. But what do we do? And how do we process this waiting time? What we do with it is what makes us an unbeliever or a believer. The question is, when we're waiting, God, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to know you're transforming me. I want to have you in my life so that I'm more and more of a believer. And then we're waiting for God's work. There's two things that we do in that. One is we give up. And the other is we say, no, because if this is true, and I've seen it to be somewhat true, and I can't give up, then we wait faithfully. It's a good term. We wait faithfully. We wait in the word, rehearsing the truth about who God is. We wait in worship, getting those truths from our head to our heart. We wait weeping and longing and being honest. We wait with others. And when we're faithful in those things, then God comes in his glory. But part of the journey of belief requires some waiting, and we're not so good at that. If we got better, it would help us become more and more of a believer, as Jesus' invitation gives us. Last, what we learn from this text about becoming a believer is that in every season, throughout your whole life, Jesus will keep coming to you and helping you believe. In verse 26, when you look back at the text, Jesus is promising. I mean, Jesus comes through for Thomas. A week later, Thomas was in the house again, and the doors were locked, and Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then it's like he said to Thomas, "What was it that you needed to see?" It's so wild. He came into the house. He saw all those. It was a week later. Presumably, it was the first time he'd showed up again since the week, 8 days before. But he came into the room, and all the other believers were there, but he went right to Thomas. Do not miss this. Oh, here's the emotion of a father's heart for you, that the Lord hears your longing to have an encounter with Jesus. He appeared, and he said, "Peace be with you," and then he went right to Thomas, and he goes, "What is it that you said you needed?" And he quoted Thomas. He wasn't there when Thomas said it. "You need to touch my hands? Come here, bro. You need to put your hand on my side? Come here." This is so gracious. This is so gracious that if you feel the nudge and the longing to want to know God and to want to believe so that you can put your life in his hands and to live the life that he's called us to live in faith with him, saved, reconciled to God, all the beauty. You want to do that, but you're like, "I need to become more and more of a believer." The generous grace of God is that in every season of your life, all the way through your life, he will keep coming and helping you believe. It may not always be the one you're asking about. "Can you fix this? Can I be married this time next year, Lord? Can I have this cancer go away immediately?" Like, it may not be all those things, but he will come for your heart. Does anybody here have a testimony that he has come for your heart and helped you believe? I do, over and over and over again. Ben Kearns does, over, and everybody on our staff does. That's why we do this, that, and the fat paycheck. Because he's the answer. He will come, and it'll be so gracious of him. Band, come out, and we're going to worship. But everybody has a testimony of that. And sometimes we think those are small or coincidental or they were silly. Or I can't believe I asked the Lord for that, but I got it. All of those things, small, big, meaningful, surface, they're all, if we have eyes to see, we'll see that he comes to help us believe. I was just sharing with these guys in the prayer room this morning that in 1991, there was a kid in my youth group. I was a youth pastor in Sacramento, and he was a huge A's fan, and he was on the edge of whether he was going to give his life to Jesus, could not figure out how to believe in this craziness. We decided we were going to go down to an Oakland A's game in May because Ricky Henderson was getting close to breaking the all-time stolen base record, and he was this incredible Oakland A's fan. And we got tickets. And Ricky Henderson was like, when we got tickets, was like four or five bases away. And he goes, If he breaks the record on the day that I'm there, I will give my life to Jesus. And he did. As we got closer to the game and there were more stolen bases that were coming on, I was like, oh, this could happen. We got to the game. He was two stolen bases away. He stole a base to tie the record. I'm like, oh my gosh. And then he stole the base and broke the record. And Mark did give his life to Jesus and walks with him to this day. And he will tell that story about how generous, how gracious this Jesus would be, that he would keep coming for us. So here's the invitation, friends. You can stop becoming an unbeliever. And you can start becoming a believer. Will you have eyes to see? Will you put yourself in the house, the places where Jesus shows up? Will you be honest and lean in to the graciousness of God to meet you? Not always exactly how you're asking, but faithfully waiting in the word and in worship and with people, whether you're been walking with God already a long time, or you're feeling the nudge even in this last season. You're like, I'm like that kid, Mark. I'm just about ready to give my life to Christ. Maybe even today in this message would be that nudge that he came for you today to say you can become a believer. But whether a long time, short time with the Lord, we can all lean in and ask for eyes to see him and let him come and give us the life that we dreamed he could give us. Let's stand and worship in response.